You done, James? But we're just about ready to start here.
Okay, all right, well, we'll see if we can share this screen and get everything on the move. All right, everything coming through okay up to there?
Yep, it looks good to me.
Right, let's just get it on a better view. Okay, well, good morning, everybody. We look forward to sharing some information this morning about food laws in the Bible. It's a bit of a long presentation, so I hope maybe we'll have a short message at the end of it to balance it out. But chosen for the message today, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. For this was when God had chosen Israel. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. So we'll see if we can flesh out what that, excuse the pun, we'll see if we can work out what the abominable thing is. So far in this spring series, we've looked at the manifestations of God as light, and we've looked at the numbers in the Bible, which I think turned out quite interesting. And now we're beginning with food and health. So we'll look at the details of this whole presentation for this month shortly and see what ties it together. So I think, Terrigal, if you're ready, we're ready. I'll turn over to you.
All right. Thank you, James. If everyone would like to stand up, our first song for today is Blessed Be Your Name. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name.
Be the name of the Lord.
I saw one to start us off. It's all very good. Our second one for today is How Great Is Our God? Actually in a different key than what we usually do, but that's all right, we all did really well. Our last song for today is Forever. Quick tuning.
He gave
overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive.
I think we added an extra verse in there, but never mind, that's all good. Well done, you can all take a seat.
Well, thank you, Band and Lily. That song, I guess, just brings into focus one of the most pivotal events in the world's history. The death and resurrection of Jesus. So I think probably as we work through today, you can see some of the reasoning behind what that meant and how it was achieved. So what I'd like to do is just take a moment to look at what's happening this month. It's an extra month. We've got an extra day, Sunday in this month, so we've got a bonus. But if we follow through, last week was meant to be about daily bread, but it was actually about the blood. The blood both of mankind that was polluted by Satan sowing evil within it, and the blood of Jesus that was redeeming. So the daily bread, of course, is talking about the Spirit and how the Spirit can enliven us. So we're going on today to look at the food laws in the Bible. So we start thinking about what it is that we could eat and how it does affect our blood and what these food laws are all about and what they stand for. But then we go on and we talk about that conundrum Jesus left us with about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And you go, well, if we're not supposed to drink blood, how can we drink his blood? And I'm sure all will be revealed as we go through that. And then following the theme again of blood, physical immortality and why do our bodies die and the role of blood in that. Our blood is the intermediary between our physical body and the spirit. So we'll talk a little bit more about that today, but we'll leave that till that 23rd of November service to really bring that into focus. And then finally, we're talking about the pure water, the water of life. Now, the water here stands for the Spirit, doesn't it? And how the Spirit will enliven our physical bodies or our spiritual bodies, depending on which one God gives us in the end. But for today, we're talking about the holy people, and who are set aside because they will not eat any, well, because they have been set aside as a holy people, they will not eat any abominable thing. So after that introduction, I'd just like to ask you to bow your heads while I repeat the Lord's Prayer according to St. Luke. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you remember the talk on sevens, there were seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer, making it a perfect prayer. So just to that I probably can't summarise what Shirley brought forth last week, but for those of you who were here, you would remember some of it, or all of it. But for those who weren't, there was key points that she made about blood. Blood became the life of man through the fall. Blood has the capacity to defile, or is defiled, because of the evil within it. Blood has always been looked at as given in exchange for the soul. So we'll look at that, how when anybody caught an animal for food, they were to pour the blood out of it, then going back to the ground. And if a man's blood was spilt, or a mankind's blood was spilt, that was calling out. We know that from the murder of Abel by Cain, that the blood cried out to God from the ground. So that part of us, that blood that's part of us, can still cry out to God. Then the blood of Jesus Christ, as I said, that was the song about that pivotal moment where Jesus was offered as a perfect sacrifice, and his blood was the mediator for all mankind. And not only did Jesus make that wonderful sacrifice, but in his resurrection he showed us two glories. He showed us the glory of those who have died and will be raised again, and the glory of those who can overcome death. In his case, he had to die. As we believe, the 144,000 won't die, but they still have to overcome the evil in the flesh, which Jesus didn't have to do. And finally, the point about blood is that it won't enter the new kingdom. Blood will be washed, will be cleansed, it will be gone, one way or another. So, just quickly, our life of blood must be replaced by the life of God's Spirit so we can live eternally. And this is the daily bread that we pray for. So just a couple of verses there. In 1 Corinthians, we see that the change is required because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Blood as it stands contains the evil, and it must be removed. And neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So the evil will be removed by the body dying or by the body being changed. So in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So moving on to things about today then, the law against eating blood or fat. So in Leviticus chapter 3 and chapter 17, they forbid eating blood or certain fats. Now, as we know, blood symbolised life, which belonged to God. And it's pretty clear, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. So how did it come, how did it happen that we came from having a life of the Spirit of God and through the fall to be have a life of blood? Now, if you have any kind of misgivings about blood being our life, I'll just copy this one page here. Our cells are where the life happens in our body. And biologically, blood is the literal carrier of life. It brings oxygen to our cells, nutrients to our cells. It mounts an immune defense, not a first line of defense perhaps, but definitely a line of defense. It's there for waste removal, and it's there for clotting and healing. So all of those things, all of those attributes of blood, literally do deliver the life to our cells. So in essence, every function that sustains life is mediated through blood, and the biblical statement, the life is in the blood, is not just poetic. It's biochemically accurate. So what are the food laws in the Bible? The Bible contains food laws, mostly in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Genesis. They cover what can be eaten, and how food should be prepared. And the other thing it is, it actually gives us some kind of spiritual meaning behind dietary purity. So in what we eat, if we've got to make distinctions about what we eat, then it brings into mind those distinctions we need to make about our actions in life. And again, just listed our verse for today. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee for a peculiar people unto himself. What kind of peculiar people was it that he chose us to be, or chose Israel to be? He wanted them to be an example to the world of how living God's way was more powerful than not. So a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. So that purity of the people of God was to go not just on the things that they did, not just from the way that they behaved, but on what they were to eat. So when we look in the Bible, we find that there are three modifications to our diet. So the original diet in Genesis was a plant-based diet. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." So that's right at the beginning, Genesis 1:29. And I guess if we're so inclined or so called, that might be where we go with our diet. But after the flood, God allows Noah and his descendants to eat animals but forbids eating blood. So even back then, the blood was right at the beginning of giving meat for food, blood was forbidden. And just the verse from Genesis 9, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." But then the laws were given to Moses, and there were more restrictions placed on the meat that people would eat. Now this biblical dietary law is often called kashrut in Judaism, and that's where the kosher system comes from. So rather than read out these things, I'll just look at the summary of what were clean and unclean animals. So God said the ones that were clean, the people could eat. The ones that were unclean, the things that people should not eat. And of course, they weren't to eat anything that died of itself or anything that was torn by other animals. We'll see that a little bit later. So land animals are considered clean if they chewed the cud and they had split hooves. And again, as we'll see later, these animals are generally animals that eat grass and leaves. They don't eat much meat, if they eat anything at all. Unclean animals were those missing these traits, but of course, in the example here, pigs, camels and rabbits, but of course there are lots of others. They were the flesh-eating animals and rodents and a whole lot of things like that. So then sea creatures, the clean animals or clean fish were those that had fins and scales, and the others were unclean. And again, the ones that are unclean are the bottom feeders that eat all manner of garbage, or often fish that eat other fish or other living organisms and can concentrate the toxins that are contained in those fish. Birds. The permitted birds were those grain-eating, non-predatory birds, doves, pigeons, chickens, those sorts of things. The forbidden birds were birds of prey and scavengers, so eagles, hawks, vultures, owls, ravens, those things that ate other creatures or rubbish. And then finally, insects. Locusts, crickets and grasshoppers seem to have made the cut, and the others were all forbidden. So what was the purpose behind these dietary laws? Well, definitely to emphasize the concept of ritual purity. As we said before, if they were a chosen people, then they were to keep in mind that they were chosen And by looking at food every day, they had to make sure, or they were reminded, that if they made distinctions between one food and another, then they would make distinctions between one action and another. So the separation of the sacred from the profane. So there were things that were unclean to do, and there were things that were clean or godly to do. So those two sort of go hand in hand, don't they? Additionally, there are hygiene considerations. Now, science is still looking at those things, and as you know, science very much looks at, how can I put it without sounding biased, but science, it tends to be biased the way that it wants to see things. So the paradigm you pick sometimes outweighs the actual scientific method. Scientific method, of course, is flawless, but experiments are not. So we're still waiting to know. We've found some things that put clean and unclean meats apart, but I'm sure that there are others. So, of course, these laws of Moses then influenced the later Christian philosophies and also Islamic and Judaic dietary traditions. So let's look now at the New Testament perspectives, because as we all know, Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial laws. He may have, it's a matter of opinion where you put the dividing line between ceremonial and sacrificial, and it's sort of where you put that dividing line means which laws you need to keep and which ones you can put aside. So one thing that Jesus taught was, don't put that ritual purity ahead of your behaviour. So what defiles a man comes from within more than without. So I think we can all agree with that. So ritual purity, you can keep all the laws that you like, but if you behave badly and in an ungodly way, then it's not going to help you at all. So there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Mark 7:15. And then, of course, we often hear quoted Acts 10, Peter's vision, where he had a sheet of unclean animals. And they actually talked about the Gentile people were represented by the unclean animals. And he was told in no uncertain terms that they should not be held back from accepting the sacrifice of Jesus and the knowledge of his salvation. So whether it can actually truly be taken that it did away with all the old dietary laws or not, certainly the way a lot of people look at it. So they take the old food laws were no longer binding for Gentile believers. And then in Romans 14, Paul says each person should eat according to conscience, but not judge others. Now, unfortunately, for those who choose to stick to the more dietary laws, he calls them weak in the faith, because I guess not everything is by faith. Some things have to be faith in action, which is called works. So then the Jerusalem Council had to mediate between those of the Jews who were converted to the Christian faith, and those who were from the Gentiles were converted to the Christian faith. And there was a big gulf between them, and most of it was about food, and some of it was about behaviour. So there were four things: food sacrificed to idols, and of course we've probably studied in Roman times, there was a lot of emperor worship and that sort of things. There were other gods that were being worshipped, and that meat was freely available. So it was sometimes difficult to make that distinction, but the disciples or James saw that as a very important point. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols. Sexual immorality is not just having sex outside of marriage. There was a lot of temple worship that involved prostitution as well. So it again works on that same principle of not worshipping idols and not behaving in an immoral way. And then came two other things. Keep away from strangled animals, which most people will take to mean that if you strangle an animal, the blood is not let from it, as the way it should be, and blood itself. So blood, again, can indicate the kind of worship that people often had, where they would drink blood to get strength or to make some sacrifice to the deity or to be imbued with something from the supposed deity that they were worshipping. In Roman times, I believe, they also sometimes drank the blood of gladiators, thinking that that was going to make them stronger. So when a gladiator was dying on the field, there were lots of people trying to get a piece of him. So James said, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." So this still preserved that moral essence of the old laws, the avoidance of blood, and the avoidance of worshipping anyone other than God. So holiness and separation. Now, I just thought, I know we're taking a bit of time here, but the second part couldn't be so long, but pigs, which is an unclean meat, and one that's commonly eaten today by many people. Pigs are known to carry up to 200 diseases and 18 different parasites and worms. And the particular one, Trichinella spiralis, which causes trichinosis, is something that's pretty common. It can be minimized by using good husbandry techniques and good cooking techniques, but it can't be taken out completely. So the interesting thing about trichinosis is that it mimics a lot of symptoms that we can attribute to other diseases. And when they've surveyed populations, they found that trichinosis is actually much more relevant or much more prevalent than they think. Because if the body keeps it relatively in check, the symptoms are fairly minor. The other thing that I found interesting when studying pigs is that they are 98% match in their DNA. Now, that's not particularly amazing when you look at some other creatures that are 90%, or I think the cow is around 70 or 80%, and that sort of thing, but 98%. But what's important about that is they have a similar immune system, metabolic processes, and organ systems as humans. So they've been studying diseases with them. But if they're so similar, what does that mean about zoonosis from pigs? We could probably easily get things that pigs have been hatching. So on the one hand, it might be good that we've got access to something that can help prolong our life in a surgical sense or a medical study sense, but it's also a bit of a ticking time bomb as to what can come from pigs to us. Rabbits, they look at the rabbit, it consumes its own excrement, and yet it's been something that's been popularly used as food. Then the toxicity levels of rabbits are significantly higher than in other herbivores. So that happens with other rodents as well. Other unclean animals, well, I think probably the thing I would say most about that is clean animals almost exclusively consume primary materials, which is various forms of plant life. They never eat dead animals or animal byproducts. But the unclean animals habitually eat flesh that would normally sicken or kill humans. So the point is made here that maybe God's got the garbage collectors and others. So if we eat the garbage collectors, well, watch out. Shellfish also fit into that category of being garbage collectors. plus the algae, which can be quite toxic to humans. Summary of that particular thing, shellfish are always toxic and have the potential to become dangerously toxic at any time. And unclean birds, they're the same, they're predatory. They tend not to eat, or it's a clean animal, or clean birds tend to eat more grass and seeds and grains, even though they might occasionally have to eat something that they shouldn't. One of the most interesting comments there on commercial, on most commercial poultry, though, farms today, chickens are fed fish meal or carcass meal, so they're processed dead animals, which raises the question as to their suitability for human consumption. We're often told chicken is a good white meat and safe to eat, but then when you see how it's raised in that kind of environment, maybe not. So anyway, with that long introduction to clean and unclean, I invite you to sing with us hymn 79, "The light of life is flowing, the darkness to dispel." Well, we still need some light on that clean and unclean animal thing, but hopefully it will come with all the spiritual awareness. "And is in truth revealing the mysteries of the fall. All Israel it is bringing from every distant shore. No more will they be mourning their blindness to deplore." So I think that hymn basically summarises the where this whole month is going. Well, that was a good pick. So I'd just like to invite Carolyn up to read some of these verses. There are verses about selection. There are some just quickly summarising the things, the blood and fat that shouldn't be eaten, and then the Jerusalem Council. So I'll pass over to Carolyn. Thank you.
Thank you very much, James. Our first reading today comes from Leviticus chapter 20, verses 22 to 26. "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land, whether I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation, which I cast out before you. for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. And from Exodus chapter 22, verse 31, and Deuteronomy 14, 21. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field. Ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. From Leviticus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall be taken away. From Leviticus chapter 17, verse 24. And of the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beasts, may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. And from Leviticus 17, chapter 13. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. And our final reading from Acts chapter 15, verses 4 to 21. And when Paul and Barnabas were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached him, being read in the synagogues every day. I'd now like to invite James up to give us today's message. Thank you, James.
Thanks, Carolyn. So, just in case you didn't get this verse before, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Now, I'd like to just go back through this last section of reading from Acts. And they said, so there was a dispute about what the Gentile Christians should do compared to the Hebrew or Jewish Christians. And I guess that was almost inevitable, because obviously the Jewish Christians thought more of the law. And they were in that dispute, Peter got up and he said, well, you know we can't keep the law anyway. So why are you expecting the Gentiles to do the same when it's evident from them receiving the Holy Ghost, and we've been told to pass that gift on to them and they've received it, that that isn't important to God? But I think it was what is interesting there is that James relates, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And when you think about it, that's true, isn't it? Because somewhere over that first dispensation of time, it came through the flood, and then Shem seemed to receive the same promises that Seth did. But then by the time it got to Abraham, he was mixed in amongst all the Gentiles. He seemed to be lost. It just didn't seem to be any distinctions at all. And he seemed to come out of I guess, the normal people. And God had to re-establish that covenant. He had to re-establish that line of promise that led to Jesus Christ. So it was interesting that God set that up in Abraham, established it further in Moses, and then finally came down to Jesus, that pivotal role in bringing mankind out from the tyrant death and evil. So he's saying there, well, God just took the Israelites out of the Gentiles in the first place. So why do we think this is such an unusual thing for it to be happening again? Why do we think it's an unusual thing that God would want to speak to the Gentile nations, to those people who weren't of Israel, particularly since Israel had just rejected Jesus? So we have that there, that this is like, it's like a new mission, but it's an old mission. So we're bringing people of the Gentile nations who now want to believe in God, who want to accept Jesus' sacrifice and want to change their lives. But then he talks some more about the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle of David, it was a long time since it was the tabernacle of David. David's tabernacle was only conceptual. It was Solomon that built it. And then, of course, we all know that got torn down and it had to be rebuilt after the captivity. Now, that temple then had been rebuilt again by Herod, or at least modified. So what is the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down? He It's more like he's talking about the mission to Israel, isn't it? It's more like he's talking about what it is that Israel should be as a peculiar people, that they'd fallen down on their job, they'd fallen behind, they'd lost sight of where God wanted them to go. So he'd opened up the salvation to everybody. And then he goes on to say that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. The residue of what? What men? It could be that that residue of men were those from Israel who believed in the sacrifice of Jesus, who believed in the mission of Jesus and could see how this special people could be brought to a much more special place before God. And then he goes on to say, and all the Gentiles. So it was the residue of men and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord. Now, I think there's further support here further down that once James gives his sentence, he says, let's preserve the essence of the law, let's preserve the important things that take us away from idolatry and from this concept that blood gives strength. Well, of course, nutritionally, of course, blood gives strength. But does it give us any more spiritual strength? I think not. In fact, it might take us further down the road away from God. But people were very aware that the essence of life was in the blood. It comes from our spirit to attract the blood. And then the blood helps to form the soul. So the soul in us is the part of us that looks at good and evil, the part of us that has to make decisions, that has to decipher what is good and what is evil. And that choice is made because of the presence of evil in the blood, that we can do good things, we can do bad things. And sometimes we can't even tell which one we're going to do when we start to do it. But the essence of those things, the essence of that prohibition on blood, the essence of that recognizing that the life of the body is in the blood, and that no one else should take it, no one else, and even if we take it from an animal, we should pour that blood on the ground, offer it back to God. So here we have the two peoples, the residue of Israel that wanted to follow after Jesus and the Gentiles. And I think it's interesting that when he finished his address, he said, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him. So the question is, if someone's called from among the Gentile group, if someone's called from being a convert, to understand the role of Israel and that role as a special people and what work God has for them to do, then he can go to the synagogue, he can learn about it, and he can divide the word of truth as the Spirit leads him. So I would say here that's exactly what we believe in the Christian Israelite Church, that the law still stands, that Jesus has fulfilled the sacrificial law. And what God wants us to keep out of the rest of it is between him and us. That he will draw us to keep the law as he needs to. And keeping the law in the power of his Spirit, we'll be able to cleanse our blood, we'll be able to bring us to that point of overcoming evil in the flesh, and bring us to physical immortality. I'll leave you to think on those things and see whether you want to be a holy people, and thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. So I invite you now to join with us hymn number 41. When Zion's mount did burn, when God did give the law, the people trembled, yea, they feared, when they his glory saw. Thanks to everyone. Thank you. Thanks, singers. So I think you'll see that that last hymn was also a summary of what we've just been talking about. So I'd like to thank you all for your attendance today. I hope you got something out of the message, and we look forward to seeing you again next week.
James, I'm just hoping it was recorded.
Sorry, Ro, it'll be on the Terrigal website.
Okay. Right. Lots of great info.
Right. Because anyone I said they'd use one too before.